Well, this morning we conclude chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians and take up also a conclusion to the sermon that we began last week. Now, I've never had Mark question me on a title of a sermon, but he questioned me this week. He pushed back on my sermon title, which I appreciated. He's paying attention. I appreciate that. And thought that perhaps we go with the heading here, Grieving of the Spirit, which would be a fine title and a fine idea. But as I told him, the reason why I went with putting off and putting on, which was almost repetitive of last week. Last week was, put off the old man, is because I wanted to continue, particularly wanted to continue the theme of last week's sermon, which we already heard was quite convicting. So the conviction will continue this week. Because Paul is in this line of thought about, again, the clothing imagery of putting something off and putting something on. And we thought about it last week in broad, I wouldn't say generalities, but, broader statements, like put off the old man, put on the new, that in Christ we are a new man, and we have a new identity to wear. And it's very important that I not, as we mentioned, Helen brought it up in the Sunday school as well, drag around the corpse of the old man and even seek to resuscitate it. That's essentially what we're doing. When we sin and when we live according to the pattern of this world, we're like trying to get the old man to do things. It's like, Weekend at Bernie's, not that I really watched that movie, but, nonetheless, you get the idea. You're dragging around a dead person so that you can kind of live in and through him. Well, we don't want to do that. We want rather to put on Christ. We want to live as Christ. We want to live in the new man. Now, in the text today, Paul gives us some really practical applications, like, okay, what's that look like? We can get, sometimes preaching or theology can get a little abstract. We can stay in the generalities. Put off the old man, put on the new. We say, okay. And we walk out of here going, what do he mean by that? I don't know. We forget it. But in today's text, Paul's not going to let us get away with that. He's not going to let us get away with generalities. He's going to say, okay, how about this? What do you mean by this, Paul? Okay, how about this? It makes me think of the text we read in Malachi 3, our Old Testament reading. You've done this, but you say, how have we done this? The Lord's like, okay, funny you should ask. Let me tell you how you've done this. And then he recites all the ways they've done it. Oh, you lack clarity? Okay, I will give you clarity. And so that's what Paul does for us in this text. Let me go ahead and read the text. This is Ephesians 4, and I'll be preaching on 25 through 32. And of course, you'll hear the specifics that Paul gives. Hear now God's word. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, as we look at this text, I want us to think about the words that Mark read in Titus chapter 2. You have heard, I think, from Malachi even, this idea that you are living in this uncleanness, but the refiner's coming, and what he's going to do is refine you like with refiner's fire. He's like a launderer who's going to come with the scrub brush and just get scrubbing away, and he's going to cleanse you and make you new, you who have been so filthy in your sin. We heard in Colossians, Paul challenging them to live now in light of what is true of them. You have been raised and seated with Christ. Therefore, put all these things away from you. Live in this new way. Very, very consistent with what Paul says in Ephesians. You heard what he said to Titus. When he called to Titus, this call to live in light of the salvation and the forgiveness that is ours. And in Titus, Paul reminded Titus that Christ saved you to be a pure people. I think this is important for us to remember. We are not saved just so we go to heaven when we die. Yes, that is true, and we're going to enjoy a new creation, but it's going to be a transformed Bill Spanger that is going to inherit the new heavens and new earth, right? that something has to happen to me. I have to go through the refiner's fire. I have to have the launderer's soap put to me. And this is not something I can do. It's something he does to me and has done to me in Jesus Christ. As we said last week, in Jesus Christ, Bill Spanjer was refined. He died, was buried, and was raised in Christ. And now I have a new set of clothes, right, that have been made for me, created for me, given to me. I can't make these clothes. At the same time, it's important to remember that this transformation must take place. It will take place. And therefore, I am to live in light of that, right? I am not to resist it. We'll talk about the very phrase that Mark pointed to for a potential sermon title, right? We are not to grieve the Spirit. To grieve the Spirit is to resist, to push back, to go against the grain of what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life. And what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life and in your life is conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. Right? He is conforming me into the new man that he has established me to be in Christ. Paul says it this way in Romans 8, and we've talked about this many times, even in our table talks. For all those he foreknew, them he also predestined. But it's when he talks about our being predestined that he gives a that clause, a purpose clause, right? All those he foreknew, them he also predestined that. What's the purpose of your predestination? That they may be conformed to the image of his son. You and I have been predestined. You and I have been atoned for. You and I have been saved, not just to be saved. We have been saved that we might be pure, that we might be clean, that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You have been saved for holiness. You are saved that you might be like God. Be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. So this is the very purpose of our salvation. This is the end that we're moving toward. We're not just biding time in life so that when we die, we go to glory. We're to be about something. We're to be moving with the grain, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. And the grain of the Holy Spirit for your life is holiness and righteousness and conformity to the image of Christ. And hence, Paul says, therefore, put off the old man. Be done with that. And put on the new. Now, what does putting on the new and putting off the old look like? Well, here again, we get to Paul's specifics. So let's just look at them. He gives us a series of five different things here in our text. Again, this sermon kind of preaches itself. It's very practical and straightforward, but I can at least draw our attention to a couple things. So, verse 25, therefore, put away lying. Okay, here's something simple we can stop. Stop lying. That's what the old man did. The old man was always trying to cover his rear end, right? The old man was always trying to make himself look better than he really was. The old man never wanted people to see the real him. Stop doing that. Stop lying. Put off lying and now put on, right? So we get this double thing. It's not just, I love it that Paul doesn't just say, stop lying. He tells you to put something on. Stop lying and start telling the truth. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So a couple observations here. One, we have the put off and the put on. Lying, which you and I know is very easy to do because sometimes there's the big blatant lies, but sometimes there's just the subtle misrepresentations that either make us look a little better than we really are or let you not see something that's really true of me or whatever. Paul is encouraging us to see that way of living, that way of approaching reality that doesn't deal in truth, as being that which was really crucified in Christ. He is, by the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, if we are to wear Christ, then we need to wear it in truth. And if we know who we are in Christ, then why would the truth ever scare us? Right? The truth should never be something we're afraid of or ashamed of. If in Christ all my sin is dealt with, sometimes we get scared of immediate consequences, And so we shade the truth. But he's telling us to put that away. And instead, let each one of you speak truth. Be people of the truth. Be solid people, substantial people. Lies are vaporous, but truth is substantial. Even when it hurts, the truth is substantial. And so we're to be people of substance. But what I love about this in this particular text is Paul links us back to the stuff he's been saying already in this letter. Why does he tell us to speak truth? Out of love. For we, he says, are members of one another. Let us speak truth to our neighbors because we are members of one another. Remember, if you go back a couple sermons before, we've been spending a lot of time on Paul's language of the body. That for Paul, the church is a body. And you would not want a member of your body lying to another member, right? This does happen. You know, I forget what I was just listening to, but a guy was going on. He's using leprosy as an example of something. But essentially, when a person's body lies to itself, right? That leprosy, the nerve endings start failing, and they don't detect pain anymore. And so the body does not tell other parts of the body, hey, we got a problem down here. You know, I've got a splinter, you know, and therefore I need some antibodies, right, or whatever. And the body just stops communicating. In some sense, the one part of the body is lying to the rest of the body. Oh, we're fine down here. Everything's fine. Meanwhile, I've got an infection that's not going to get dealt with. And that little infection is going to become worse and worse things because one part of my body is lying to another, essentially. That makes for an unhealthy body, right? If there's a problem in my body, pain is telling other parts of my body, hey, everyone, we got to do something about this. There's a problem going on down here or up here, wherever the problem is. So be that. We're a body. We're a family. Don't hurt the body by lying to one another. So Paul orients even this in the truth of what we are as the church and ultimately in love. So first, put off lying, put on truth-telling. Secondly, be angry and do not sin. And you heard that in the psalm that we sang here. Now here he doesn't give us a put off, put on so much because he actually commands us to something. Be angry. When's the last time you heard the scriptures command you to be angry? We think, no, the scriptures tell us not to be angry. No, Paul says, go ahead. Yeah, right on. Be angry so long as you're not sinning. So what are we to put off then? Well, we're to put off sinful anger. We're to put off petty anger. We're to put off selfish anger, right? We're to put off that vengeful anger. You say, what other kind of anger is there? Well, this kind of anger, apparently. Anger that doesn't lead you into other sins. We call this righteous anger, right? And it's hard for us to imagine sometimes because we just feel like if we're angry, something's wrong, or if someone else is angry, that maybe they're sinning. But we know the Lord Jesus Christ was angry. Right? When the Lord Jesus Christ came into the temple and saw the way in which the poor were being treated with the buying and selling, the way his father's house was being defamed, he boiled with anger. But we know he did not sin. And that anger was pretty vivid. He went out and made a whip of cords. He made a whip. He didn't take a guy's whip and say, give me that. You know, and so he took the time to make a whip. And then came back in the temple and used it. He was angry, yet he sinned not. Okay, so we can have, right, there are things in this world that if you are not angry about, it's a sign of deadness of soul. There are injustices that if they don't make our blood boil, it's a sign of death, not a sign of life. There are certain things that are to make us angry and upset, yet Paul says, be angry, but not like the world gets angry. Always be questioning your anger. Is this indeed righteous anger? Or is this selfish anger? Is this vengeful anger? And he'll get to bitterness here in a second. But the call, so essentially the call here is to put off sinful anger and put on righteous anger. Okay, then he gives us some practical, again, help here. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Be careful. Let your anger have a quick expiration date. Yeah. Let when the sun goes down, let the anger go away. Boy, that's hard to do. But Paul is challenging us here. Be careful, because if you let the anger go through the night, then it tends to metastasize. It tends to get toxic. You know, it's almost like manna. You only collect enough for that day. If you try to collect enough for the second day, it gets moldy and toxic. Well, the same thing is true with our anger. It's okay to be angry, to have a righteous anger, but do not let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it, and at the end of the day, let it go so that you can sleep well and wake up again fresh in the morning. So a very practical application there for us as we seek to do that. How can I do this? Okay, well, maybe at the end of the night, I can take the things that make me angry and give them over to the Lord, put them in His hands, just as I give my life over to the Lord at night and go unconscious, so I can give my anger to Him and then trust in Him. And then Paul doubles down on that. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So for him, the holding on to the anger is good when it is righteous and holy, but you can see that for Paul, it's volatile, right? This thing can turn on you, and you can give a place to the devil. That anger can open up a door for Satan to come in and really get a foothold there in you, turning us into, again, bitter and miserable people, turning our anger from being a righteous anger that desires justice and righteousness to being something that turns in hate toward my neighbor. So again, very practical. Put off the sinful anger. In as much as you see it, repent of it. Confess it. That's why we have confession here every Sunday. But you don't need to wait until Sunday. Put it off, put on righteous anger, and take Paul's practical applications of not letting the sun go down on it or giving place to the devil. Thirdly, stealing. Let him who stole steal no longer. Okay? So stealing, which, by the way, you know, we think of the bank robbers and their masks, and we think to ourselves, well, we're not those guys, so maybe I don't have to worry about this. But again, just like anger or lying, there are many, many ways in which we steal. We steal time from our employers. We steal time from our friends or our family. We steal in multiple ways besides just robbing people in blatant ways. So we need to be careful of this. Let him who stole steal no longer. Rather, here's the put on. And I really love that Paul gives us this. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor. So again, stop taking what is not yours and go work. But notice again, Paul gives us a reason for this. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, so that he may have something to give him who has need. Notice that for Paul then, he gets it. Why does a person steal? Well, stealing flows out of this deep desire, this self-interest, right? I want, I must have, even so much so that I must have that which is not mine. So Paul could have just said, hey, stop stealing. You want it? Go work for it. That would be a fair thing to say. But Paul sees the deeper problem here. The problem is not just, oh, you took something that was not yours. Paul sees an issue of the heart. The stealing flows out of a desire for self. But notice what Paul says. So instead of that, go work hard with your hands so that you have, so that you might give to him who is in need. Paul says the laboring there is not now satisfy your selfish desires the proper way. Paul challenges the very nature of the desires and says what you ought to have and what you want to cultivate is generosity. Stealing flows out of selfishness, but what you want to cultivate in yourself is generosity. Work hard that you might have so that you might give to him who is in need. Again, Paul orients this and ties it into the body so that we can be blessings to one another. a very practical application, but one that really is a revolutionary reorientation within our hearts. Fourthly, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So guard your tongue. We could have chosen James as our word of exhortation today rather than Colossians, where he talks about the tongue being like a rudder, a very small instrument in our body, but like a rudder on the back of an aircraft carrier. The aircraft carrier is huge, and yet this little rudder has the power to turn the whole thing. And Paul says, yeah, the tongue is like that. You know, a little tiny spark can set those Western wildfires. And Paul says, yeah, the tongue is like that. Oh, the destruction that the tongue can do. By the way, not just in the lives of others, starting wildfires. I mean, my goodness. I mean, we live in the midst of these verbal wildfires that are in our media, that are on social media, that now infect us as well, because it becomes the tone, if you will, of a culture that's just like wildfires. And we have to be careful of that. It affects our souls and it affects the souls of the entire body. So let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Be careful. Be careful of gossip. Be careful of talking about people when they're not there, even if it's not just gossip. It's just not edifying. Talk about another brother or sister or friend. Be careful of that. So easy to do. Easy to talk about other people. Much easier to do that than it is to talk to other people. Right? To have a problem with them and speak to them face to face. Much easier to feel like you're doing it by telling someone else who's not nearly as threatening. Be careful of that. Be careful of coarse jesting and of bad language, backbiting, and these kinds of things. All of this corrupt speech Paul encapsulates here. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but put on. So that's something. How are you doing there? That's something we got to work to put off. It's a very practical dragging around of the corpse, your language. Put it to death. And instead, replace it. Here's a way to talk. Talk in ways that are good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Speak in such a way that when people leave, they feel refreshed. Speak in such a way that when people were around you and they heard that conversation, their soul is singing. You ever been around people like that? I have. It is an absolute blessing. I've told you before that when I would go down south, you know, I'd go to that conference with Stephen down in Orlando, and Christina, who hates it when I travel, you know, she hates when I go away, was like, no, that's good, go. Because when I'd come back, my soul would be singing because I was around godly men whose language was like this. Their conversations elevated me. Their conversations stirred me and made me a different man for about 3 days. And then that daggum corpse kept coming back. You know, I became the old Bill Spancher. But you've been around people like that. You know it. Where their speech, their conversation, their vision of the world, their perspective on things calmed you, encouraged you, made you a better man or a better woman. And Paul says, yes, that's the new man. We've got to put that on. We've got to put away the corrupt speech and be one who speaks that in such a way that it imparts grace to the hearers. It's in light of that that Paul says, in verse 30, the heading for the thing, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So just like our anger can open the door for the devil and give him a foothold within my soul, so here, my speech, though I think he's referring to all these things, but he particularly puts it on the one with speech, can be done in such a way that grieves the Holy Spirit. And I already said, that's like rubbing your hand against the grain of wood, right? You get splinters that way. It's not, you ought not do it. We rub our hand with the grain. And the Holy Spirit is doing a work within your life. And when we're people whose speech is toxic, or you've been around the other where you walk away from a conversation, you feel heavy or you feel grumpy now. You know, this is why I had to stop listening to a lot of news, because the speech that was coming made me want to just, go into road rage, like driving to a telephone pole. I had to end it. I couldn't handle it anymore. I was just getting, because it was ramping me up with such anger that that's not edifying. So we've been around that as well. And Paul says, when we do that, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. That is, we are pushing back on the work that he is seeking to do in my life. It's like the doctor who's trying to make us healthy and gives us a diet, and then we go eat a bunch of junk food. You're grieving the doctor. Now, the doctor's going to be fine, okay? The Holy Spirit's going to be fine. But the point is, you are attempting to frustrate the work of the doctor. He says, hey, you've got a heart issue. We've got to watch this food. And you go out and you're eating the fast food. You are resisting. You're going against the grain of the work the doctor is trying to do within you. The Holy Spirit is seeking to conform you to the image of Christ. When we speak in manners that are ungodly or unedifying, when we cling to our anger, when we steal and refuse to be generous, when we do all these things, we are working against the work of the Holy Spirit. And notice Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And here he links us back to chapter 1, where again, he reminds us of all we have in Christ. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Right? The Holy Spirit is doing this work in you, and he is sealing you for that great and glorious day. I think Paul here is trying to lift our eyes to what the Spirit is doing so that we kind of get encouraged by that again. Look what he's moving you there. Don't be distracted by all this. Don't be distracted by stuff you can have with stealing or by the little petty bitternesses or these kinds of things. Look at what the Holy Spirit is doing with you. Set your eyes out there. And now let's work in line with him. Finally, the last practical thing. So we've put away lying, we've put on truth, we put away sinful, vengeful anger, we've put on righteous anger, we've put away stealing, we've taken upon ourselves hard work so that we can bless others. We put away corrupt speech so that we can put on grace-giving and edifying speech. And then finally, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So here I think in some sense he's summing up all these things, but he gives us particulars. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. So obviously the sinful anger and evil speaking. Take all these things together and put them away from you with all malice. With all evil doing, with all hatred in your heart, get rid of it. And what are we to put on? How can we sum up all of the positives? Be kind to one another. So we be kind to one another in our speech. We be kind to one another in respecting their property. We be kind to one another in our generosity. We be kind to one another in offering the truth. In all these ways, Paul sums it up by being kind to one another. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, so sensitive to the needs and the cares of others, forgiving one another. There's a very practical application here as well. How can we set aside malice and bitterness and don't just stop being bitter? No, here's something positive you can do. Forgive. That's edifying. That's a blessing, right? It's thinking about the other. Forgiveness, says Miroslav Volf, professor. I don't know if he's still at Yale. I don't know where he is anymore, but he was at Yale. And I always appreciated the fact that in his book on forgiveness, he makes the point that forgiveness is a great act of love, right? It's bestowing to someone else freedom, freedom from the guilt that is theirs. They have wronged me, but as I forgive, what I am saying is I will take the weight of this off of you. And I'll hold on to it. That's what forgiveness is. It's a very hard thing to do. It doesn't feel right. It feels like justice demands they have to hold on to this. But forgiveness is saying, here, give it to me. You don't have to bear that anymore. Whatever the pain of this is, now I will take it. You're free. Wow. To the person who wronged you? Wow, what an act of love. And that's why forgiveness is so costly. Now, you can do that because you don't have to bear the weight of that either. You can actually pass it off to Christ, who takes it for you. just as he has taken all of your burdens away from you. So Wolf says, you know, we can do, I couldn't handle that burden. It would crush me, but I can give it to Christ and know that he will set all things right. But that's living with the grain of what the Holy Spirit is doing. That's living consistently with what Christ has wrought in me. That's what the new man does. The new man, the new woman can say, here, give me that burden. I will take it because I know I can give it to my Savior. And I can give this gift as I have received a gift. I can give this gift to you, even though you've wronged me. But I have wronged him infinitely, and he has done this to me. And as the new man, I recognize, therefore I'm empowered to do this. Not by myself, but by the gift that God has given me, the new clothes, if you will, that he has given me. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. It's in his forgiveness to you that then, living in that, in light, in with the grain of the Holy Spirit, that you and I can give it to one another. So much to be convicted about within this text as well. And yet, no condemnation. Paul ends this by reminding us we're forgiven. That's kind of cool. So after all these things, we're like, wow, I really struggle putting that off. I really struggle with doing this. He reminds us the last words of our text today is, God in Christ has forgiven you. So be convicted. Let it sting a little bit. If you struggle with your speech, if you struggle with bitterness, if you struggle with unrighteous anger, if you struggle with stealing, if you struggle with truth-telling, be convicted today. I don't want to pull that sting away from you. Let the Spirit convict you. But do not be condemned, knowing that God loves you, that he has forgiven you, and that by his Spirit, he has sealed you for the day of redemption, and he is conforming you, even through the convicting work of a sermon like today, he is conforming you to the image of his Son. And he who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ, when you and I are fully conformed unto his image. So you know that the battle is already won. Therefore, fight valiantly within your own soul and within your own life. Get to work on this stuff today, knowing that in the Spirit, you are able, by his grace, to do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in Christ, our old man has been crucified, died, and was buried. And that now a new man has been raised from the grave and is seated at the right hand of the Father. So we thank you for that. Help us to live into that. Help us not to cling to the old, but Father, to flee from it and to live in light of the new. And we thank you that we are forgiven. So convict us today. Lord, press on the sore spots of our souls and bring to us an awareness in truth of what we need to work on. But Father, do not give Satan a foothold into our souls. Do not let a spirit of condemnation come upon us, but rather an assurance of our forgiveness and of the work the Spirit is doing within us. And Father, we ask that by your grace, you would continue to conform us to the image of your glorious Son, in whose great name we pray. Amen.